All right. Well, we're so glad that you're all here this morning. It's a blessing to be able to be here in fellowship. And what a beautiful morning it was. This morning as I was driving here, it was super clear. I just love those winter mornings where it's just so crisp and clear. Pretty awesome after the snow. So you probably already know that Jeff is not here, right? Yeah, so just want to run over the announcements real quick. We have a Christmas Eve service coming up. Gosh, what's the date on that? I got you right. It's a Christmas Eve service. It's on the 24th, right? Yeah, 7:30 here at the church. And we'll have some worship and we'll have time of fellowship together and being in the Word. Jeff will be encouraging us from the Word. And then also another announcement is that there's a family that the church has adopted, and a family that's in need. They have kids and they have some things that they've gone through in their life, and we can be a blessing as a church to them. There's in the e-bulletin there are details for that, and then also you can get a hold of Lori Renstra. And you can talk to her if you want more information. The information booth will have that for you if you're interested in helping them or, giving towards that. The Calvary Cares team, they minister on the first Sunday of each month to the homeless shelter. If you want to be a part of that, I'm sure there's a way that you could do that. So just encourage you in that. And then also, there's one last announcement here that the youth group is having a Christmas party this Wednesday here at the church. So if you know kids that are in high school, junior high age, or if you have them, you can encourage them to go to that. They're going to do a white elephant gift exchange, and they'll have games and food there for the kids. So, yeah. So those are the announcements this morning. And I just, Jeff went to California to have a time away and a restful time, and just really thankful for him and really glad that he was able to do that. And so we just want to, if you would join me in prayer as we just commit this time to the Lord and just to pray for him. Lord, we just thank you for your work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jeff and just the way that he loves and is so compassionate towards each and every one that comes through the doors here at Calvary. And Lord, how you've given him wisdom and discernment in the things that come through the circumstances of lots of people's lives. And we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for his faithfulness to teach the Word, and what a blessing that is to all of us. And so, Lord, as we look to the Word this morning, we pray that you would really be glorified in our hearts. And just as we sang in so many of those songs, it really is about us letting go, surrendering to you, taking our heart, taking that place in our heart that is number one and first. And Lord, we desire that this morning. I just thank you for how you draw near to us as we draw near to you. And so Lord, that's our prayer this morning, is to draw near to you, and Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. I thank you for each one that's here in this place to hear and to listen to your Word. And I thank you for those that are listening in various ways. And Lord, we just pray your blessing, and we thank you for the living nature of your Word and the life that you've given to us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn there, we're going to be in verses 12 through 17. But before we jump into that, I just wanted to ask you, have you enjoyed going through the book of Genesis? Hasn't it been awesome? It's just really been a blessing. I just love the book of Genesis. It's such a foundation for us in so many things of our lives and in the doctrines that we believe. And just Jeff being faithful to just go through, I have just really been blessed by that. And I love to teach it. I've taught through Genesis before and love to read through it. And so many times, it's amazing how things just jump out, and come to life. The different times that we study it. And so I'm just really thankful for that. And as I was sitting here last week and Jeff had talked to me earlier in the week about maybe teaching, I was kind of struggling with that and wondering where I was going to go. And as Jeff was teaching, I was like, wow, there was, when he said, that we need to be under the spout where the blessings flow out. I don't know if you've heard that before. It's a funny little phrase, but it just brought to my mind the things that were really on my heart and that I had already taught in Oasis and just wanted to really do that. And it was really confirmation of where we go this morning. So I just love how the Lord does that and how the Holy Spirit wraps things up for us and leads and guides us. And so I hope this morning that you will be blessed and that you will be in that place where and be encouraged to stay in that place of spiritual vitality where God is blessing and pouring out his blessings. Because in this little section, we see his blessing. We see some ways. There's three ways here that are listed, and I hope that they will be practical for you in your life as you are walking with the Lord. But first off, I just wanted to, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, this world is really in a difficult place, isn't it? I mean, that song, Is He Worthy? That's a great song because it hits our culture in a time where we see the world around us is broken. I mean, if you look through, if you look through just the media and the things that are being said about, I mean, you can't get away from it. Everybody talking about health, everybody talking about masks and PPE, our personal protection equipment that we got to have this on and all of these things. You know, can you imagine if we were that intent upon our spiritual growth, on our spiritual life? Can you imagine what the world would be like if we emphasized the spiritual nature of life and the spiritual need that we have? I mean, coronavirus is real. I can attest to that because I had it, and it did. It had symptoms and things, and it wasn't fun to go through. But I was able to recover from that. And I know that there are people that die, that are at risk and that they have passed away because of it. But as I was thinking through that, I was thinking about how, our spiritual life is so much more important. When people are sick spiritually and don't have a relationship with the Lord, and when they're trapped in the, the nature, the sin nature, without the blood of Jesus Christ, it's 100% death. 100% separation from the Lord. I mean, how serious is that sickness? How serious is the pandemic of human nature? I mean, it is super serious. And the Lord wants us to understand that and to really point our hearts and our lives. And I pray that this morning we could do that in this passage. And I think, there's lots of passages that talk about our spiritual life. There's lots of passages, and this is just one of those. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you because we need to allow God to do his work, and we need to grow in our spiritual life. We need to keep growing. And God has given us the SPE. Spiritual protection equipment. We have that. We have those things that he's given. Prayer, his word, so many things. I mean, we could go to Ephesians chapter 6 and we could look at the armor of God that God gives us for our spiritual health. So all of those things are there. And I just pray that you'll be encouraged as we look through this. There's a few things that we need to set up before we dive into that because there is a context. And if you look at that verse there, verse 12, you see that there's a therefore there. So we need to refer back to what the author had been talking to. And if one of my favorite chapters in Hebrews is actually Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about the triumphs and the tribulations and the testings of saints and how they have really triumphed over the things and the circumstances of their life, how they have grown and how they've stepped out in faith and the things that they have done and how God had used them. And by faith, they step out. And over again, that chapter talks about by faith, by faith, by faith. And so that is how we set this up. And then we roll into Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 there. And let's read that together because it's really important for us to see the context of where all of this comes from. Therefore, we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just this strong exhortation for us to let go of those things that easily, you know, they easily trip us up and they easily bind us up and they keep us from really entering into all the blessing and the life that God has, you know, promised and that we see so often in the Word. The next idea here that it flows into is this idea of chastening, that God actually chastens those that he loves. And that's a hard thing for us sometimes to think about. You know, and we want to kind of push that away. But look at what it says there, in because there's a beautiful nugget of truth that is hidden in verse 7 of chapter 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son or daughter is there whom the Father does not chasten? It's a question that comes into our hearts and our mind. What chastening is a part of our life and our relationship with God, with the Father. There is a chastening that happens. And what it proves and what it does is it proves that we are sons and daughters of him, that we are sons and daughters of the Father. So this passage that we're going to look at is coming out of that idea of relationship and that special relationship that we have with the Father. I know all of us are on some side of chastening, you know, or maybe we've had both, you know, where we can remember the chastenings that we've had in the past with earthly fathers and mothers. Maybe you're a parent and you've been on that side where you've had to chasten. Chastening is really interesting, isn't it? Because there's more to it than really what meets the eye. And in God's economy and in God's way, there's a lot to it. And his chastening is not for, it doesn't lack. There's nothing there that it lacks. It has purpose in drawing us to him. I can remember, you know, the chastening, the discipline that I had given to my kids as they were growing up. And thinking about that and trying to reflect the nature and the character of God in that dealing that I had with my kids. And it was hard. It wasn't something that I really liked to do. I didn't like to discipline, and I don't like to receive discipline. You know, and that's what chapter 12, verse 11 says, that now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's awesome. You know, our spiritual vitality, our growth, the power of our spiritual life is really dependent upon our ability to accept and to live in that place of chastening, to accept it, not just to push it away, not just to be fearful or to be weary of it, but to really embrace that in our lives, where God is moving, where he is chasing, where he is showing us something that we need to watch out for. So these verses flow out of this idea of this relationship. I remember one of the awesome things about, I mean, I never liked to discipline my children, but one of the things that really was great and that was super unexpected as I was a new father was at the end of that time of chastening. My child, you know, my kids, they were crying. They were just done. There was this time where there was just this letting go and there was this real soft sensitivity. It was like they were like we were melting together. Do you remember that time as you've disciplined your children, or maybe as a child, that you hopefully you experienced that melting in? All the guilt is gone, the shame is gone. I mean, that is an amazing thing. That's what real loving discipline does in our lives, draws us in to melt in to the will and into the working of God around us, that we would be one with him. like John chapter 17 encourages us in, that oneness, that Jesus had that oneness relationship with the Father, and he prayed that we would have that oneness relationship with him and the Father. Discipline draws us into that place. It removes the barrier of our shame, of our guilt. It opens the door for the Lord to be able to plant in our hearts the truth of his word, and that it would be able to grow. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been walking with the Lord for many years. And sometimes I wonder, what am I doing? Sometimes I get weary of the process. Sometimes I get tired of the things that, you know, that process of letting go of myself. And sometimes I get tired of good. You know, you see the world around you and you see they don't seem to be affected by the same things that you are. You see them doing well financially. You see all of these things. They can just do whatever they want. And sometimes we get weary. There are a couple of scriptures here that we just want to look at real quick that really encourage us in that. That we do not want to be weary in doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't grow weary in doing good. Continue on in that path of doing good. Galatians 6:19 says about the same thing. Galatians 6:9. And it says, but now, nope, that's the wrong one. 6:9. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, in our lives, we need to have that, not the weariness of, you know, our own flesh seeing chastening, seeing that walk that we have of surrender, of holiness, being set apart for the Lord as something that, you know, is constricting or confining or a bondage. No, it's something that releases us into that relationship that we have with the Lord. It allows us to grow and to mature and to be spiritually vital and have power in our spiritual life for him. That is so important. And really, the core of that idea is really in our surrender to him, that we need to let go of our independence. I mean, I can be a super independent person. I don't know about you guys. There are places in my life, and it can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. In my opinionated attitude, the way that I look at things, the way that I try to control situations and try to make them and conform them into what I think they should be. And I feel rebellious in that. And when I'm sensitive to the Lord, I can sense that he is putting his finger on those things. Have you had that experience where he's just saying, no, that's not right? I recently had that in this whole pandemic situation. You know, first when masks started to be mandated, I really felt that. And this isn't really a commentary on what you should really feel about it. I mean, you have your way of dealing with that, and you probably have your own opinions, but I was certainly opinionated about it. And I had this thing that I had going on in my heart, and it manifested itself in this opinion that I just couldn't get past. And one day I was just sitting there, just thinking about it and thinking about what is going on here. How should I be? And I was challenged by some of the things that my brothers and sisters had said and the things that they're doing. And I was challenged by that. And I realized as God placed his finger on that, that there was a place of rebellion and independence in my heart about that situation. And I had to come to a place where I relinquished that and let that go. And let that go so that God could do a work in me, could bring me to a place of hearing his voice in the situation. So that doesn't control the way I think about everything. You know, and that's what we need to come to that place, especially in a place that is so, you know, there's people on both sides. The church is on both sides of the mask issue. People I love, people I respect. I have to let it go and not let it control my own opinion. Like, this is the truth and that's it. You know, we need that discernment from the Lord in those kinds of issues because the world is divided. And there are many people around us that are looking at that. They're looking at our opinions. They're looking at what we're saying, and they're judging the Lord because of those things. And we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful, and we need to be led by the Spirit of God in that. And that's my own personal struggle with that, and that's what I came to, was I just need to let go of that. Yeah, I have an opinion on it, but I need to let it go. This is how Oswald Chambers, I read a lot in My Utmost for His Highest, and he says it this way. Beware of refusing to go to the funeral of your own independence. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? Beware of refusing, just saying no. You know what? We're bought with a price. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are not our own. Over and over again, we see in the Word that we are to die to that rebellious nature. We're to let it go. I mean, a large portion of the Old Testament gives us the story of the Jews who walked in their independence and their rebellion. It's a lesson for us. Through Genesis, Jeff has been teaching, and we've seen that independence. We're going to see that in the life of Jacob and Isaac. It's a picture for us. We can relate to it. I can, anyway. I can in big ways relate to that and the independence. So I don't want to refuse to go to the funeral of my independence. I want to be there. I want to rejoice in the fact, you know, that God is doing something. Oftentimes, you know, I've looked at my life in some ways and the spiritual growth in my own life, and it seems like God is just peeling back the layers. You know, you've been at the counter, you know, trying to cut an onion up, you know, there's all those layers there, and it seems like God just uses circumstances, situations in our life to peel back those things in our life, and sometimes it's a painful process. But we should never be at that place where we are refusing to surrender and submit and to let go of our rebellion or our independence. So let's look. That really becomes that, you know, the starting point and a key point for us in our spiritual growth, that we're able to discern and to recognize where God is moving, where He's placing His finger in our lives, that we can, and sometimes this is the hardest part, that we would really respond to it and actually do it and not just know it in my mind, but that I walk it out through my life. And so these three points that we're going to look at here in verse 12 through 15 are hopefully ways that will encourage you in your own spiritual growth, and that you can take some of these scriptures and, you know, go back over them and read through them and look at them. You know, God wants us to be growing and continually growing in our relationship with Him. So therefore, verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The first point is to strengthen, to be strengthened. And I love how all three of these things, strengthen, straighten, and pursue, they're all actions. They're all active. It's not like we're sitting in a chair hoping that God will do something and praying that God will do something. No, there is an interaction that we have with the Lord. That's part of that surrender of our independence, that we let go of our own will and we line up with His will, and that we enter in to His plan, that we enter in to His work, that we want to do His will and see His will, as Matthew 6:10 says, your will be done and as it on the earth as it is in heaven. That we would see that happening in our lives and through our lives as we surrender to Him. So we need that. We need that part. And I love that part about how God partnerships with us. It's a relationship of God pouring through us. Sometimes we forget that, you know, that this walk and the goodness, the holiness, perfection, you know, all those things. What's it about? What's it there for? Is it just, you know, for our own whiteness, our own righteous way that we would look righteous to people? No, there's so much more to it than that. There's a heart of surrender. There's a heart of partnership and experiencing the working and the power of God through this mortal flesh that He's given us. We were talking yesterday, my wife and I, and we were just sitting there relaxing, looking at the birds, okay, in the bird feeder, and they're just, you know, the snow's coming down, and I just had this thought that, man, the best present, you know, it's Christmas time, I know, but it just popped into my mind. The best present is the present. It is the best present because God wants to bless and he wants to work. He wants you to experience. He wants me to experience his goodness and his grace. He wants me to be a part of the plan and the work that he has for each and every one of us. And so I am just so, I mean, that should really excite us. And I know that sometimes we don't feel that way in the mundane things of life. And sometimes, a lot of time, it's really hard to maintain that perspective. But back in Hebrews, let's look at this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. You know, how do we do that? How do we strengthen? How do we strengthen our life and our spiritual growth? How do we come to that place of strength? Well, really, it really boils down to our faith. And our faith is like a muscle that needs to be exercised. It is something that needs to be exercised and built up in our lives. The more we step out in it, the more we respond to that hand of God working in our lives, the more sensitive we are to it. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Look back at Hebrews 12:3, because it says this, "For consider him." That word "consider" there means to meditate, think on, let it sink down into your mind, into your heart. "Consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, discouraged in your soul." One of the biggest, you know, ways that we strengthen ourselves is to read his word and to read specifically about what Jesus did and to know specifically what he did, how he lived, how he worked, how he walked, the love that he had, how he surrendered his life to the will of the Father. I mean, look at this passage here in John 5:19. It's a great, great passage that really gives us an idea of how Jesus functioned and how he lived, what was important. I mean, in John 5:19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and he said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Jesus was surrendered to the will of the Father. Jesus was surrendered to the plan of the Father in his life. The things that he did, they came out of the Father's initiative. And that is where we find ourselves. That's where we find ourselves as believers who are bought with that price, that we would have that same kind of an attitude. Look at what John says, 6:38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In Hebrews, it talks about him, that God gave him a body to do your will, O Lord. You know, this just isn't, you know, an exhortation that I'm just pushing out to you guys. These are the things that I've been thinking about these last couple weeks in my own life, that I need to be that way, concerned about the will of the Father, that I need to be concerned about what his plan is. How is he working in the world around me? How is he working in the relationships at work or whatever? I want to be sensitive to his leading in that. Jesus was. You know, another really good one that I don't have up here is in John, where Jesus comes to heal Lazarus. He comes to heal Lazarus, but yet before that, he looks up to heaven and he prays to the Father. "I'm so glad that this opportunity is here so that I can glorify you." There's this connection with the Father and the plan that the Father had. I mean, don't you want that in your life? That connection? Don't you want your spiritual life to be real? Not something that is, you know, just a put on or something that just looks good on the outside? that people can just see and, you know, and all. No, I want that to be a living flow of who God is. And we see that in Jesus's life. Another great example of that is after the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6:46 gives us an idea of what was going on there. But I mean, this is a super, you know, difficult situation actually in some ways when you read down through it, because John the Baptist had just been, he had been, you know, killed here. And so, I mean, it was just hard. I mean, the disciples knew that. Jesus knew that. He was Jesus's cousin. And he says, hey, let's go somewhere to get away. Let's go somewhere quiet. And the multitudes follow. And he ends up spending the day ministering and giving his life within that circumstance. I mean, just an amazing commentary on Jesus's life. But look at what he says here in what Mark says here in Mark 6:46. It says that, and when he had sent them away, because he sent the disciples away to go over the Sea of Galilee, he was going to meet them on the other side at the end of the day, he went away, he departed to the mountain to pray. See, that's what Jesus did. He departed, he went. He went away to spend time with the Father. And that is so essential for our spiritual vitality, for our growth. We see it in the life of Jesus, even being God, that he spent time getting direction from the Lord before he ended up picking the disciples. He spent time all night in prayer, praying over this important decision. Father, lead me, and who should be the disciples? Who do you want to be the disciples? So just an amazing testimony for us. And it's something that we can do. Those are things that we can do. We can spend time with the Lord. We can look to him. We can see his hand in the things and the life around us. So Jesus was obedient to the Father. He stepped out in faith. We see that the disciples replicated that. You know, I mean, one of the amazing ones was when Peter and John are in front of the temple and they raised the man up who was lame. I mean, have you thought about that through that situation? I mean, let's say you guys are walking through Walmart. I mean, really? These are real guys that feel the same way I do. Sometimes we put them out there like this is something that was created, but our acts of faith, are we willing to step out? I mean, I put myself in their shoes. You know, I don't like to be the center of attention. I don't like things to, and sometimes I evaluate situations based on all of that. You know, I think we all do, and we make a judgment. What are we going to do? How are we going to walk in this situation? How is this going to affect the way that I look? What are the people around going to think? I mean, I put myself in their shoes. What happens if a guy doesn't rise up? Wow. You know what? They were willing to step out in faith and do what the Lord, and somehow they knew exactly that this guy, what God was going to do. I want to be like that in my life. I want to have that kind of relationship with the Lord where I understand, you know, how he's working and moving in the people around me. I mean, I'm around a lot of guys. I'm around a lot of guys as I work at the office and these guys come in and out of the office. Oh, I just want to be sensitive to their, you know, how God is working and moving in their life. And I know God has put all of us in a circumstance and in a place where we can touch people's lives, especially right now in the world that we're living in the uncertainty of life. I mean, super important for us to have that relationship that's just really close to the Lord. The next point is that we are to straighten. And verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. There's a couple things that are really important in this verse here. One of them is that there's lameness. I mean, and who of us don't understand that about our own life? I mean, you can see your inadequacies. I see my inadequacies. I see the bent of my sinful nature. I've experienced the ramifications of the decisions that I've made in the flesh. I can see that roll around at different times in my life where the same kind of thing seems like it's steamrolling me again, you know, and taking me down. those things are important for us to identify and to allow the Lord to put his finger on, and that we would respond to those things. We're going to see here in a couple minutes here, just a couple of scriptures that will really bring that into focus, I hope, and be tools that we can use and to see deeper into how can we straighten the path. I mean, this is, I don't know how you guys are, but when I am asked to help somebody carry something, to move, you know, have you, any of you guys ever, you know, been asked to help somebody move out or move their house, pack their boxes, move their furniture out? Oh my gosh. Yeah. I mean, it's a job, it's work. But I oftentimes, I get into the whole situation and I'm there, I'm ready to pick it up, I'm ready to go and just to charge in and get it done. You know, I don't know what kind of person you are, but that's the way I am. I don't care. We'll get this done. We'll get this couch out, you know, and it's just this big deal. Well, you know what? My wife is completely different. And I know that, you know, she goes through and she looks and she says, hey, we need to move that, you know, move that out of the way so you don't trip. You know, she's looking out for my own life. She knows I'm lame, you know, no, but that's her thought process. We need to put that kind of a thought process in our life and look at the path that we're on. Are there things that are in the way? Are there things that are continuing stumbling us and lame in our lives? How can we identify that? What are we going to do about it? You know, how do we grow? How do we come to that place where those things won't be a hindrance, where I'm not laying flat on my back and the world or whatever looking around me saying, boy, I thought that guy was a Christian, you know, or, you know, judging the Lord by what they see in my life. You know, I, you know, we all struggle with things for sure. And sometimes I just have to, when I'm struggling with something, a lot of times I'll go to the Word, I'll write down these scriptures, and I'll just keep writing. There's some places in my journal where I've just got these scriptures that really pertain to a certain aspect of my life or my struggle, and I've just got them there, and I'm just writing them. It's important for us somehow to replace the things of lameness, the things of brokenness in our minds and our hearts with the things of God. I wish that they would just stick like the things of the world. Don't you wish that sometimes? I mean, that's part of the weariness, I think, that this passage is kind of bringing up, and that chastening of the Lord, because we get stuck, you know? And it's really easy to get stuck in those things. Well, here's some scriptures that have been really good for me to think about and to meditate on, and I just want to share them with you. Romans 13, 14, real simple, you know, idea. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. No, make no provision. Don't keep a backpack full of ways that maybe you can get back into it. You know, don't set it in the closet and say, okay, not right now, but, you know, I don't want to completely get rid of it. You know, that has something to do with our rebellion. It has something to do with our independent nature, that we keep these things hanging around so that maybe if there's a need, or, you know, if God doesn't come through, you know, that's not our thought process, probably, hopefully. But in the back of our heart and our mind, it is. We're dependent upon ourselves. We think that we have a better way. We don't pack them up in a backpack and leave them around. We do. I do that at times because they're things that I think will satisfy and make me happy. And yet it's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? In Colossians, and Jeff alluded to this verse last week, actually. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That idea of putting on, I mean, it is. It's like what it sounds like. I mean, you know, that you put something on, that you sink into a robe. You know, if you have something like that, you know, that's really warm and cozy, or a blanket, you just melt into it. It's that idea that you're putting it on, but it's becoming more than just something exterior, but it is. You're sinking into it. You're becoming part of it. And that is the way that the Lord wants us to look at the character and the nature of Jesus, that we would be sinking into that. It would be part of who we are, that we put those things on. And they're very specific. I mean, you could go down to your life and you could say, you know, how am I being merciful? How am I being kind? How am I being humble? How am I being meek? How am I being patient and long-suffering? You know, those are very practical ways of really dealing with the rebellion of our heart. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 is another one that is just really good about, you know, bringing these things up. How do we straighten that path? Look at what it says here in 1 Peter 4. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I mean, that's what we're to do. We are to have that same mindset. And that is another way that we are to clear the way. We are to straighten the path by clearing our mind. You know, the mind is amazing, isn't it? I mean, it really is. And when you're in a stressful situation, or when you're in a place that is really challenging, it's amazing how the mind goes off, isn't it? I just remember, okay, so a couple of weeks ago, I was laying in bed because I had COVID, right? And I'm sleeping and I wake up at night and I have this pain in my chest. One of the weird symptoms of COVID is that, for me anyway, and my boys, the outside of my skin was super sensitive on my chest, right in this area here. It was super, super sensitive. I mean, if my wife would touch it or I would touch it, I'd like, cringing because it hurt. And then in the middle of the night, that same area, there was this really deep pain. And now I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's my lungs. Lord, I'm going to die. You know, all of this stuff starts coming into my mind that I've heard. You know, and I'm just thinking to myself, oh yeah, oh, my life is straight. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to go. Isn't that amazing? I mean, other people around us, you know, not all of our family got it, but most of them. But there were several times, oh, I've got a cough. I've got a cold. I got something. You know, you tell them that you have COVID and it's like everybody around you starts to feel the symptoms. I mean, it's amazing. It's the mind. It's the things that we think. All the stuff that we hear, all of a sudden, fear, anxiety, all these things start to crowd into life and into our perspective, and we forget that no, God is in control. God has it. You know, sometimes it takes us a while to come around to that, but the mind is powerful. It's a powerful place. It can do amazing things. Another place that really, and I think later on we're going to talk about bitterness, but bitterness, wow. The mind is huge in bitterness. It's huge in perpetuating the thoughts, the unforgiveness that really become a bitter, corrupt, poisoned heart. It is in that mindset where we just let things roll around, and it can be, you know, things that are said, words that are said, and then we judge it and we interpret it, and then we make it into something. I mean, have you been in a situation where you felt that about a relationship that you had, and all of a sudden you have a conversation with this person and they weren't even thinking anything near what you thought? And yet you've been torturing yourself with these thoughts? I mean, it's amazing. The mind is amazing. So how do we deal with that mind that we have? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, this is great. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are to set our minds on the Lord. We are to set our minds on the things that are eternal. Just like in chapter 11, you go through there and you see that their mindset, They didn't even receive the promises of God. They didn't receive it, but they died in faith, looking forward to what God had promised. They set their minds on a country that was built, in a land that was built by God, not by man, not by themselves, not a tent that they constructed, but it was something that God built. And so our hearts and our minds, we need to set our minds on the things above and have that. And I know we need to be reminded of these things, especially in the times that we're living in, because we're hearing so much from the world around us. We need to be encouraged in these other ways. And we need to remember these scriptures so that when we are being tortured in our mind, we can come back to the reality of what God has really said to us. Look at this one here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is amazing because it has that out, that looking out. Not just settling for the here and now, but looking past that. Our mind set on those things that God has. And, you know, just exactly what is being said here in this verse, that we are to move those things and remove those things, straighten the path, remove the things that will trip us up. You know, this is girding up. Girding up. You know, the things, and that's what they would do. They would wear belts, and the Roman soldiers, they would wear that, and they would wear this tunic, but they would have a belt. And the belt's purpose was to hold, you know, weapons or things like that, but it was also to tuck up, you know, their tunic so that they could run and be mobile. Think about that and apply that to this verse, that we are to gird up our mind, the loose ends that don't allow us to grow, that don't allow us to progress, that don't allow us to be quick in responding to the Lord. You know what? Our hearts, our mind, it needs to be tucked in. We need to, you know, we need to take those loose ends of our personality in our life. And I don't know what your bent is. I don't know what you find yourself over and over happening in your life. I mean, I think as you become older and you become more mature in the Lord, you come to a place where those are much more identifiable and they're much more recognizable. And they don't really do the damage that they have done in the past. I mean, I look over my life and I see how God has put his finger on those things and how God has changed me. We should be encouraged by that. When you look over your life and you see the things that God has done, girding up your mind so that you can recognize that lie, that thing there that has destruction in its power, relationships, you know, our own, you know, witness, our testimony that we have with the Lord, you know, all of that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to gird those things up. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 is also another really good scripture that talks about this. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, it says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is just to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. No, that's not right. No, that's not real. You know, I need the Word of God. I need Scripture. I need relationship. I need fellowship. I need to pray. I need to put this before the Lord and not just be tugged around by the ideas and the thoughts of my mind. Philippians chapter 2 is another really good in verse 5, and it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There's a mindset here that Jesus had, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He didn't allow, you know, anything really to deter him from the ministry, the service that he was in, to give his life for the will of God and to do that according to the plan that God had for him. And then if we jump up to verse 3, we see that this really is a definition of that. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." I mean, that's the attitude that Jesus had, esteeming others better than himself. And you see it all through the Gospels. You see him laying down his life in so many different ways, and then ultimately laying down his life on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty that we could never in our own ability, in our own mindset, in our own way, we could never do that. Never. We had no chance, no hope. And yet, he did that. Do you know people? No chance, no hope? Do you know people around you that are that way? That's our mindset. That's the way we should look at the people around us. The third thing that we look at here in Hebrews chapter 12, and the last thing, point here, is that we would pursue. That we would pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are, and this really boils down in a nutshell to the golden rule or the greatest commandment, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart. I mean, that's what real holiness is. It's loving the Lord and being separated. That word there for holiness is separate. It is to be set apart for him. And then the other side of that, you know, the greatest commandment is here, is having peace with all people. Consider others. Love them. Humble yourself. Be that loving servant of God to other people. They come into our lives for a reason and a purpose, and God has a will in each and every situation and in each relationship that we have. And so, for us to be set apart for him. I know you've probably heard this analogy before, but, you know, a toothbrush is really special, isn't it? It has that wonderful place on your counter or on your sink near that. I mean, it's easy access. It's right there. But you don't do anything else with it, do you? Do you use it for, you know, I've got one. Actually, they work really great on a battery cable, you know, and cleaning the post off. They work really good for a lot of good things to clean things up. But it's not that special one. It's not that one. It's a different one that I use for that. You know what? We are set apart for the Lord. We are to be holy and set apart for him, that he would be able to use that, our lives. I was reading, and this is kind of a difficult thing to think about. If you think about it, it's just horrible. But, you know, I was reading an article about a college student that had, it was a girl, college-age girl that was at a college taking classes. She had a roommate with her, but she ended up really getting sick, really bad, and they couldn't figure out what it was. They would figure something out, and then something else would take its place. They would get that sickness knocked out, and it was just this cascade of sickness and bad health that she was having. And pretty soon, she had to quit school, she had to drop out, and all of that. But they came back around to this place where her roommate hated her guts and was taking her toothbrush and putting it and doing things with it that no one would do. I mean, it was lethal. It was lethal, almost lethal to her. I mean, something that she trusted in, something like that, that was supposed to be set apart. You know what? My desire in sharing that with you is we don't want to be that. Sometimes the sickness in our life is because, or the sickness and the, we're feeling, not the physical sickness. I mean, God uses that for sure to get our attention. But what I'm saying is sometimes our growth, our spiritual growth and that health and that desire to reach out and to love the people around us, sometimes it comes because there's something in our lives that we're not dealing with and not allowing God to deal with. Sometimes we need to take inventory and find that thing that has caused, you know, that sickness. We're not separated in some way. We're not seeing his plan, his purpose in our life. We need to be open to that and realize that God is always, he's always working in this way to bring us to this place of really growth and being vital, being living in our relationship with him. And man, I so want that, to be set apart for him and to allow that to come out into the relationships that I have. That will build peace with people. That will help us to enter into conversation with those around us. That will help us to be the nature and the character of God in the world that we are. And we are to have that heart that looks out for those among us. Look at verse 15. We're going to close with these three verses. I won't go into them that much because actually Jeff is going to teach on Esau here, but look at next week. Verse 15, it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I mean, this is the other side of that whole process of our spiritual vitality. You know what? If we're not progressing, if we're not growing, then these things can come in. And we need to be watchful in each other's lives, loving each other. That's what fellowship is all about. That's what relationship within the church is. That's what this time that we come together for is to build one another up, that we would encourage one another, pray for one another, have, you know, there have been a couple of people in the church that have lost loved ones this week. It's amazing to see how the church has come alongside to love and to come in and to be there in a time of loss. You know what? We need that as brothers and sisters. We need that. And so when it says there that we fall short of the grace of God, we don't want anybody to fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God has all kinds of definitions that you've probably heard and things like that. I tend to look at the grace of God as his empowerment. That he empowers us in relationship with him. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ by him and his death and what he has given to us. And so his grace is so much bigger than just, you know, just that first part of our life, but it is the empowerment to be his hands and his feet to the world around us. And we need to be in fellowship with one another, encouraging, stirring one another up to love and to good works, because we don't want to end up like Esau, who was so short-sighted that what was right there, that food, that, and Jeff is going to teach on this, and I don't want to go too far on that, but you know, he was just short-sighted. He didn't see the blessing that he had and that was going to happen when his father, you know, passed away. And then when that happened, then he's all sorrowful. He wanted it. He realized what he had done. We don't want to be like that, living in regret, living in bitterness, living in that short-sightedness. But we want to be able to see what God is doing, where he is working in the present. And we have that blessing to be able to do that, because this world, I mean, it's really in a mess, isn't it? I mean, if you really look out and you see what's going on, I mean, I was just in a conversation with a guy this past week. It was really interesting, because one of the things that I've thought through this whole pandemic and this time is, man, there is a real contradiction here. There's a huge contradiction in the world right now that they have to deal with in their hearts. Because when you come from an evolutionist kind of an idea that this world, there's no God, that it's just come into being, it's just happened, that natural selection is the way that we have all come to this place. I mean, you come in conflict with what's going on in the world right now, because we're supposed to be compassionate towards the weak and all. That's not the Darwinian theory. That is not the evolutionary theory. That is in contrast with it. And the interesting thing is, this last week I was talking to a guy and we were talking about this whole situation, and he kind of lowered his voice and he said, I don't know what you're going to think of me, but we all know what viruses are all about. It's about population and species control. Oh, it was the first time I'd ever heard that. But I said to him, he said, man, at least you're honest about what you believe, that you really believe this. But the interesting thing is, and where this really comes into conflict is, and how we can deal with this in a loving way is say, hey, where does compassion come from then? The whole world is trying to be compassionate and do all this stuff. But yet, at the core of what the world believes, it's completely contrary to that. Where does compassion come from? Where does it come from? Why do we want to love those that are weak? It is the nature and character of Jesus, that we would love somebody and give our life for somebody else. Man, if the world could just see that and see that God loves people, that he desires for them to come into relationship and be healed from the pandemic of sin. And we have the opportunity as his sons and his daughters to be a part of that, because the world really isn't a pickle. They really are. It's a difficult thing. There's all these things that are around. I can't imagine, you know, not having the Lord. Can you? Can you imagine not having the Lord? Being worried and stressed about your life? Man, I'm so thankful for that. And I just pray that, you know, that as we walk in the situations, the circumstances of our life this week, and that we would have that in mind, that the Lord has that place, the spout where his blessings fall out, you know, and they flow over us abundantly, exceedingly above anything that we could imagine or think. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have given us all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you are in complete control, that you are sovereign over every situation and every circumstance. And Lord, we just pray that you would open up our eyes to see where you're moving and where you're working. I thank you for each one that's here. Pray that you would just bless them. Lord, I pray that the word would be planted like you know, making that little spot in the soil of our heart and planting that seed and covering it up, watering it with your spirit, that we would be fruitful for you. And Lord, I just thank you for that. And I thank you for being able to be part of the work that you're doing. Lord, put it on our hearts and our minds. Give us your grace and your love and your compassion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you stand?